Good morning, Second Service. It's good to be together. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Get right to work this morning. We have verse 8 to verse 10. For this Sunday, I would have loved to have kept the rest of the chapter together, but I think you'll see quickly here why we're going to cut it in two, God willing, if he tarries. Next week, we'll handle verses 11 down to verse 14. And we'll finish this chapter, but this morning we'll read these verses collectively so that we can get a nice full picture of this scene here, this heavenly scene that is yet to take place, waiting for you and I to get there, the fullness of the age of grace to come to a close, and then this scene will be had in reality. Revelation chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. It's important for you to read God's word and hear it at the same time. So let's move through these verses. We'll pray and then we'll go back to it. It says in this verse here, it says, and when he, Jesus, it tells us here, John is beholding this. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, verse 9, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For, that's a reason word, for the reason is thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign, King James says, on the earth. More literally, the translation there is over the earth. Then it says in verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voices of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's a big crowd. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Are you seeing why I cut this message in two? I mean, it's just jam-packed here with so much goodness. And every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. And four beasts, it says in verse 14, said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and they worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Jesus, the pleasures of this world are passing by. Just even in reading this text out loud to this service, Lord, I'm thinking of the day's events, the Super Bowl, Lord, and the festivities that surround it, Lord. It will be over in the blink of an eye. The pleasures here, they're so temporal. They're so fleeting, Lord. They're so conditional. Our happiness, Lord, it's so conditional, predicated upon our circumstances. We can't even fathom this type of joy where, Lord, we will be in your presence singing to you, worshiping you, glorifying your worthy name, understanding all the more when we get there why you're so worthy. We're only scratching the surface right now, Lord, and it's already overwhelming to our hearts. We're getting ready as we just sang to you, Lord, and our hearts are just, Lord, they're beating with great anticipation. What it will be, Lord, when our joy in you will just be consistent and constant. It won't be fleeting. It won't be that circumstances are had in glory that will rob us of this joy. We'll just be in your presence. We'll experience life evermore, blessings for eternity, just being with you. So, Lord, stir our hearts this morning of this song of redemption. Stir our hearts this morning, Lord, with this scene in your word. Open it to us, Lord. So much of what's before us will be familiar, but God, let it also today wash us afresh, Lord, and to stir us anew as people who love you and walk with you. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We give you thanks for being in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, do you ever think that way? Like, can you believe Jesus came to church this Sunday? We're all like, man, you know, I made it here as a sacrifice. I didn't run to Wegmans or I didn't get to the gym or go for a run or whatever I would do on a Sunday morning. But, you know, I made it here. Aren't you sometimes just like, wait a minute, he made it here? Like, he's in our midst? Like, he showed up as the guest of honor? I don't know. I think y'all should be. Tell your faces that you're saved. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, there's a lot to be thankful for. This is an incredible scene here. It's not every week I get to teach text like this, where this is futuristic as far as we're concerned. This is an event here, chapter 5, that has yet to take place. You know, and as I say these things, I wrestle with myself and how I'm saying things, live time, because Jesus is outside of time, space, and matter. So everything's already finished, of course, in his sight and glory, if you can even begin to understand that. Paul says that we're already seated in heavenly places, so we're already there in some ways, but yet we're here in other ways. We got this dual citizenship thing going on. And we're waiting for the actuality of actually being in his presence and experiencing these things. So in that sense, it's yet to take place. We're still here, right? You're here right now. You might as well be all here. You're here. And, you know, as we're here waiting for these things to unfold, this is a futuristic event. This chapter, Revelation chapter 5, takes place sometime after the rapture of the church. That's chapter 4, verse 1. Daniel just prayed it. John is a representative of the church. He hears those words, come up hither. He hears the sound of the trump, and he's caught up into glory. The 24 elders are representatives of the complete, you know, church age. I believe Israel of old and others who put their faith and trust in the coming of Jesus. Looking ahead, we place our faith and trust that he came. They looked ahead that he was coming. They predicated their righteousness upon the sacrifice he would make as we do looking back. And I believe the church is there at this point. They're in glory. They're in the presence of the Lord. Last week, we experienced that dramatic scene of Jesus shifting his positioning. I point this out to you because it's important. He goes from being at the right hand of the Father, ever living, to make intercession for you and I as the bride of Christ. He's doing that till he gets us home. He's no longer in this scene sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's up. He's standing up as the righteous judge. He's the lion and the lamb. You know, he's the lamb bearing marks of slaughter 28 times. This diminutive form of lamb is used by him for him. Seems to be his favorite title that he likes to refer to himself as. The Lamb of God bearing the marks of slaughter for our sins. He stands up as the lion, as the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the seed of David. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. As the question was asked, who is worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father? The scroll, the title deed to the earth, the thing in which will be used to demonstrate the ultimate leading to the inauguration of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. We're between scenes here of the rapture and then the opening of those seals that are represented on the scroll in the Father's hand. Chapter 6 will begin that, okay? This is happening in glory after we are there. This song is going to be sung, this song of redemption, by way of summation, that's never been sung before. It's going to be incredible, and I want to break it open with you this morning since it's our song. We should get familiar with our song. So we'll do that together as we move through. But I want to first just handle some things in verse 8 with you to kind of lead us into our study devotionally this morning. I want you to notice here, at the end of verse 7, Jesus takes the scroll of the Father's hand. It says it again in verse 8, when he had taken the book. That's an intensive perfect tense. When it says he took the scroll, it means he's taken the scroll and he's still holding it today. It's encouraging to be reminded of these truths. Jesus is in control. I feel like every Sunday gets more important to reiterate that to you. Another week of news, another week of craziness, another week of insanity out there. We go from one week to the next and we think, can it get any more nuts out there? Can it get any more obvious that the world is being conditioned for the Antichrist? Can it get any more clear if your Bible's in one hand and the clicker's in the other? Can it be any more clear that we are being conditioned for this one world order, one world religion, one world currency? I mean, we are prime for the Antichrist to come on the scene here. We are primed for the events of the tribulation. But we come to Scripture for clarity. We come to Scripture for confirmation. We come to Scripture to reinforce our foundation, and we're reminded Jesus Christ has the scroll ultimately. He will hold the title deed, and nobody will thwart his plans. Nobody will frustrate his plans. He is sovereign God. Very good for you and I to swallow and to take home with us from week to week. He had taken the book, an intensive perfect tense, and it says the four beasts, and the four and the 20 elders, as this happens, they fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them, it says, harps and golden vials. And then it goes on to say there at the end of verse 8, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You have this description here of the four and 20 elders that is only used, applied of them. They have this instrument, this stringed instrument, similar to a guitar, the only instrument mentioned in Revelation outside of the trumpet. They all have this guitar, they all have this string instrument, and they have these bowls that speak of the prayers of the saints, which we'll handle in just a minute. But can you imagine, as we fall before him, we sing this song of his worthiness, we're going to have an instrument, we're all going to be on the worship team. And I'll tell you something, watching this worship team makes me really excited to think of what that worship team is going to be like. That song that we just sang, man, was like, that was a shot in the arm, then some. Like, that was an amazing, incredible song. I said it in first. I'll say it here. I don't know who wrote that song. I just know who stole that song. Our worship team did, and they own it, and they crushed it. And I'm listening to their voices. I'm watching these guys beat the drums, you know, and play the guitars. And I'm thinking, what a day it's going to be when we have our own individual stringed instruments. And we're before his throne, praising his name, but not just praising his name, watching the reality of our prayers ascend like sweet incense into his nostrils. That's what's before us here, John tells us at the end of verse 8. That's the scene, the thousands of years of the saints of God praying prayers, ultimately and supremely in this context of, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the context of this text here when it says these prayers are represented by the saints before the throne. It's the prayers of God's people for generations under all of the oppression of fallen man, dictatorship and democracies in the left and the right and the middle, and just men trying to rule and men trying to reign, just begging God, God, please let your kingdom come. Lord, you come and you reign and you rule. Lord, set up your throne in Jerusalem, God. We long for that. How many times have we said as a church, Maranatha, the Lord has come, the Lord is coming, and the Lord will come again. I mean, you even think over the last few months how often we've prayed this, how often we've asked this in your own life. Oh, Jesus, would you just come? You know, I'm raising a teenage daughter right now who's 14. I've never asked Jesus to come more than I am right now. Like, Lord, you got to beat her turning 16. And certainly the age of dating when she's 35, Lord, when I let her go on her first date. You know, Lord, you have to come before that, because otherwise, you know, I'm going to end up in jail and having a jail ministry for things I shouldn't speak about in the pulpit. I mean, it's going to be disastrous for me, Lord. It's going to be bad for you. Your reputation's at stake here. I'm your pastor. You really don't want this mess to unfold, Lord. Get us out of here, right? I mean, there's a lot of that. Maybe in your own life, there are things, reasons that you've prayed, Lord, please let your kingdom come. Maybe all the wrongs you're longing for to be made right. All the injustice, for justice to be served. There's so many reasons why we long for the coming of the Lord. And ultimately, that's what's rising before him. Lord, your kingdom come. And those prayers are being realized in that scene. Those prayers are being answered from generation to generation in this scene. He's up. He's standing up. He's taking the title deed. He's getting ready to open the first seal. We're going to see this. We're going to watch this. We're going to see our prayers rise before him. And I think it includes prayers like, Lord, would you heal the sick in my life? Lord, the sick in my child's life and my spouse's life. Lord, would you heal our marriage? Lord, would you restore this loved one of mine that's addicted? And all of these prayers, thousands of prayers, nothing missing. None of the prayers of God's people missing, all being realized here. Every cry, every prayer to God, God is going to answer these prayers in his perfect way in this scene as he brings his kingdom to this world. I just want to encourage you, this is a parenthetical portion before we get back to the end time study portion here. Head over, if it's easy for you, real quick to Psalm 56. I want to reinforce this. It's too beautiful not to point out. If it's difficult for you to turn, if it's going to cause you to lose your place and be frustrated, just jot these things down and check it out later on. But this is just to encourage you of your prayer life. Because we pray sometimes and I think we think, God, do you even hear? Another day, Lord, you didn't come yet. Another day, Lord, evil's prevailing. Another day, Lord, my marriage still isn't healed. Another day, Lord, my kid is still a prodigal. Another day, Lord, addiction is still represented in our family. Another day, Lord, another day. And I think sometimes we get vexed with the complexities and the problems of life. I think sometimes, because prayer is a thing of faith, we can't see you, Lord. We don't necessarily hear you. Are you even listening? And so we look to the word of God to reinforce truth. David says in verse 8 of Psalm 56, thou tellest my wanderings, but thou, he says, my tears, he says, you put them into thy bottle, and they are not kept in thy book, Lord, you keep my tears. There's never been a tear that I've shed, Lord. There's never been a tossing. The ESV translates that verse. Lord, you've kept count of my tossings. And that speaks to me, man. How many times have we gone to bed as people where we keep tossing and turning? We can't sleep. We can't get that loved one, that friend, that person in our lives out of our minds. We're so troubled for them. We're tossing, we're turning, we can't even pray. We can't even muster up a prayer, we don't have the strength. We're so grieved, oh Jesus, please. All we can get out is the name of Jesus, maybe. We're trusting the Holy Spirit and we're trusting Jesus himself to make intercession for us. The scripture tells us he makes notice even of every tossing and turning that we make. Every tear that we shed is bottled. He sees us, he hears us. There's nothing that we're going through without him, even if we don't understand that. And I love Revelation chapter 5 because it's demonstrating for us in this anthropomorphic way of this incense rising from these golden bowls, prayers of the saints as they're praising the Lord. All these things being realized when he gets us home. Head over real quick to Psalm 141. One more place here just to reinforce this truth. David's an Old Testament saint. He don't have the fullness of the Spirit. He didn't have the full revelation of the New Testament, and even still he understood these things. He said in verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee. That's a different type of praying, by the way. Some of you are crying unto the Lord. It's different than just saying a prayer. You say a prayer, Lord, bless this food to our bodies, in Jesus' name, amen. This is that's a quick prayer that didn't require a lot of thought and intent. But then there's that crying out to the Lord, the type of prayers that hang on the walls of your heart, that nobody else sees, that nobody else knows maybe even, that nobody else understands, including yourself. It's just it's a thing there that's in the depths of you that's between you and Jesus, and you're crying out to him. David says, Lord, I cry unto thee, and I ask you to make haste unto me. That's telling God, I need you in a hurry. I mean, that's kind of like audacious. I need you, Lord, I don't need you like in a few minutes or, you know, when somebody's desperate, it's like, Lord, I need you and I need you now. I mean, that's how my kids are every time me and my wife are talking, my little ones. They need their mother and they never need me for some reason. They always want their mother. And it's always like right there and then they need her. Ma, 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 you know, there's this constant cry. That's the cry here of David and maybe some of you, and you're wondering right now, does God even hear me? Are my prayers even going to be answered? Is there ever going to be that healing? Is there ever going to be that restoration? And the Lord here is encouraging us in Revelation, we'll go back to it in a minute, that yeah, all of these things are rising before his throne. And he answers in his perfect timing and ultimately and completely when his kingdom is here and he reigns and rules. It's the hope that's the anchor to our soul. We're anchored upward, not downward. Anchored upward. He says, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, there it is, and be lifted up in my hands as the evening sacrifice. So you have this here, this fullness of picture here put before you, this prayer of David. God, let my prayers be like incense rising into your nostrils. And here it is. The prayers of the saints, they're rising from thousands of years before the throne of grace. We have this access to come boldly into his presence, crying out to him. And here's the answer of all of those prayers. God is answering these things. These things are being realized in this scene that is before us here as they fall down, as they are worshiping him, as the prayers are going before him. Then it tells in verse 9, they sing a new song. They sing a new song, new in its character and what it's communicating. It's a song that's never been sung. When we get to glory and we sing this with all of the saints, it'll be the first time that it will ever be sung by all of God's people gathered together at the moment of our redemption. The first time it will be sung. It's new, it's fresh, it's unused. The word means it's unworn, it's novel, it's unprecedented. New works of grace call for new songs of praise. And that's what's before us here. It's to be understood as an excellent song. It speaks of excellency. A new song would come out in John's day, and it was greater valued because it was new. Kind of like today, that song that was just sung. I mean, if you haven't heard it yet, we sing it Wednesday night. But if you weren't here, if you haven't heard it yet, you didn't know about it, is a new song. If it's a song you're familiar with, sometimes it's easy not even to pay attention to what you're singing. It's just kind of second nature. You just kind of know the beat, so you tap your foot, and you kind of just sing the words out of routine. But when it's a new song, it's like, whoa, that's fresh. Whoa, that's new. Like, there's something to it. It's like a spring day. There's something new to it. There's something, and then a song like that that is so doctrinally sound, especially on end times, we haven't had a song by a mainstream Christian group come out like this that's so doctrinally sound concerning eschatology in a long time. Those words were powerful. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the rapture, we haven't had a song come out like this in a long time. It's fresh. I mean, it's unused. It's new. We'll probably wear it out. I've been playing it in the car for my wife, singing to the top of my lungs, praying in Larry's office during the week. We've been playing it here, but it's new right now. This song is going to be new in that sense. It's going to be fresh, it's going to be superior in value. It's a new thing that the Son of God should become man. I mean, when you think about the gospel, it's a new thing. That's a new thing. Like, that's not a thing that's been around forever in all different religions. Compared to the old dispensation, this is a new thing. It's a new thing to ascend into the heavens with a body. It's a new thing to give remission of sins to men. It's a new thing for men to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. David had to pray, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit didn't seal them to the day of redemption like he does you and I. Think through what's being told to us here. It's a new thing to receive this ministry of the priesthood of sacred observance and to look for a kingdom. Listen, a kingdom with unbound promises. This is new. It's new. It's beautiful. It's incredible. And the gospel is to us too this morning. It's the old news in that we've known it, the most of us, probably for a really long time. I scan the crowd quickly right now in my eyes. I see people I've taught in the children's ministry 20 years ago. So it's an old news in that we've known it for a while. The song of redemption, I know what redeemed means. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing that at kids' church. I know that song. I know about redemption. It's old news, right? It's old news in that you've known it for a while, but it isn't old as in it's antiquated. It's not old and that's like it's lost its value and beauty because it's old and it's kind of like ancient and I'm done with this. It's old news in that you've known it, but you don't know it like you think you know it. It's new news in that Paul said, you think you know it now as an adult and sit in the sanctuary, but wait till you get to glory. It's going to take you all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. So old news, and good news. It's always been the good news, even when it was old news, and even when it's new news, it will always be the good news, especially with the glory, and we put a face with the name. This is incredible. It's a new song that we're singing to him as the redeemed, and it's powerful. That's the theme of the song. It's this gratitude that's being expressed. Gratitude by God's people for what he's done. What has he done? He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us. And I want to crack it open with you this morning. I want to crack it open with you because this is our song. This is the song that we are going to sing. Who is worthy to open the seal? Who is worthy to take the scroll? No man. Heaven silent. Nobody in heaven, on earth, below the earth. Nobody is worthy but Jesus. So a song is sung to Jesus. And the song burst forth by the 24 elders, the church. We sing before him of his worth as Redeemer. Back in chapter 4, verse 11, we praise the Father as Creator. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and power and praise. For your pleasure, we are and were created. That's chapter 4, verse 11. Now it's the worth being ascribed to Jesus as Redeemer. Let's break it open. This song here that we will sing to the Lord honors, firstly this morning, the price of redemption. It honors the price of redemption when we sing to the Lord that you were slain for us. That was the price. You were slain for us. Slain in the Greek is violently killed. And it's passive. So you were violently killed, but it's this. It's that Jesus, you allowed that, you to be violently killed. You allowed that to come upon you. Nobody took your life from you. You willingly gave it for us. You willingly became sin for us. Forget what the Romans did. Forget what the Jews did. What did the Father do? He poured out all of his wrath upon his Son in our stead. You understand? This here is to be appreciated in this song that we sing to the Lord. We might as well get a head start this morning. In that it honors here this tremendous price, a price that we can't even begin to fathom, and that he was slain for our sins so that we could become the righteousness of God. So when I talk about we're the redeemed and this song of redemption, it is old news. Of course, you know about this. It's old news, but it's new news. Even this morning, that's new news. That's good. Because I got a whole nother week from last Sunday of sin I've accumulated, wrongs I've done, acts of stupidity galore. And I am so thankful that when Jesus chose me, he saw all my days laid out, all of my DNA, everything that makes me who I am, all of it was laid out for him. He saw it and he chose me still, knowing my future, right? So it's new news, it's exciting news, and it's always been, and it's always going to be the best news, good news. It's the gospel. So you've redeemed us, he says. There's this honoring here of the price that was paid. You were slain. That's the price. You were slain. It cost heaven everything. You can sit with that for weeks. But secondly, the song honors the worker of redemption. I'll break this up into seven for you. The song honors the worker of redemption. I'm just taking these verses 9 and 10 here, and I'm slicing and dicing them, and I'm appropriating them where they fit to understand here the beauty and the majesty of this redemptive work in our lives. The song honors the worker of redemption. You hast redeemed us. This word is not the word that's normally used in the New Testament. It harks back to one buying a slave out of the slave market and setting them free. We were slaves to sin. Everybody was serving something or someone besides Jesus before Jesus saved us. We were in some type of bondage. We did not have the ability not to sin. We had to sin. We were sold in sin. We were slaves to sin. We were conceived in sin. We were born as sinners. We have a bent nature towards sin till Jesus steps into our lives. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit and the strengthening of God's word and Jesus working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, I get to turn away from sin and have victory over sin. So now I don't have just the grace for when I sin. I have the grace not to sin. And now these are the reasons why we're blessing him. This is our song. This is our song. This is our story. We're before him. God gives it. Heaven stops to recognize this. If you're like, man, this is not for me today. Heaven stops to recognize this. There's a portion in human history, for lack of better words, that the Lord spaces and puts aside between the tribulation and the rapture just for this. You are worthy. The worker of redemption. You have redeemed. Listen, we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Jesus literally paid it all. He literally paid it all. The redemption story of Jesus Christ is solely the unmerited gift of eternal love. God is love, so he did it because of that. He loves us because he loves us. Not love is God, because then you'll have a distorted view of what God is. God is love. And he loves us because he loves us. And that's the story of redemption, this unmerited gift of eternal love. It's a word, redemption, that's used here, of a ransom supplied for the release of a captive. We were captives to sin, to Satan, to hell, but Jesus, and he set us free. Set us free. I want you to notice that real quick. It's a technicality, but it's important for you and I to understand. Real quickly here, out of all the different ancient manuscripts, and there's a difference, let me distinguish this for you, between a translation and somebody who studies manuscripts. Y'all got different translations maybe this morning. Translation and people who study manuscripts, there's a difference. Out of all the manuscripts that are found and have been had, the most important manuscripts are the Greek manuscripts. And of all the Greek manuscripts, there's about 203, just shy of 205 fragments. Revelation put together is the most, for a lack of my better words, sort of pieced together narrative, ultimately and supremely anointed and ordained by the Holy Spirit. With that being said, about 95 major Greek manuscripts, out of all of them, everything is from in the book of Revelation, but only chapter 5, 9, and 10, there only is about 24 out of the 95 that have been found for Revelation. 23 out of 24 of those manuscripts has us in these verses. You need to understand that because it's being spoken of you and I as the bride of Jesus Christ. We're in heaven. We're the us that are there. We're not the them. It's not a them that are going to be here. It's the us. It's the blood-bought, redeemed of Jesus Christ. And the one manuscript that doesn't have us there is from Egypt. Pharaoh was from Egypt. You know the devastation he caused on Israel and Moses, so you can't really count that anyways. Just kidding. Not kidding about from Alexandria, Egypt, but I am kidding about, in case anyone's Egyptian here this morning, about what I just said about Pharaoh and et cetera, et cetera. One manuscript. People say, well, there's only 23. Well, 23 out of 24. That's pretty solid. Anyways, moving on. That's the us. That's who we are. We are the us. This is our song. We're singing here. We're blessing his name. We're praising him for this work that he has done, how he saved our soul. Thirdly, this morning, this song honors the destination of the redemption. I want you to see this because I want you to have this amplified. This is your song. The song honors the destination of redemption. Thou hast redeemed us, the praises. To who? To God. You've redeemed us to God. You brought us back, Jesus. You're the bridge. You brought us back to our maker. You brought us back to our designer. You brought us home. You brought us back to our Father's arms, the arms we long to be in, whether we realize it or not. Aren't you feeling homesick more and more? I know I am. I'm looking out there and I'm thinking, man, I do not belong. This is not my home. It's becoming more and more strange to me. It's becoming more and more different to my beliefs and my systems, and I'm feeling it. I don't know if you are, but when we get to the glory, it's not just being in a place, it's not even just being, check this out, it's not even our destination's a place, it's not even our destination is being conformed into an image. It's both those things, but it's not only those things. It's also our destination is back to our Father's arms, to him. God has redeemed you back by his Son to Father. Whereby we cry, Abba. We get to cry out, Abba, Father, to him because of the adoption of Jesus Christ. Just sit with it for a second. I don't want to keep speaking and spoil it for you. Just sit with that for a second. You have a future and you have a hope. You don't got to join in with the lunch table you sit at tomorrow and say, I really hope things turn around, you know, in America. I hope we get back to normal. I keep hearing everybody say that. I really hope we get back to normal. I really hope this and that. It's fine to hope that. We're not Debbie Downers. We want to live lives and enjoy our lives as long as my daughter doesn't make it to 18 and we all go to glory. But there's nothing wrong to want those things. But like, we don't join in with the folly of the world and this is the end all for us. We don't put our stakes too deep in the dirt here. We're like Abraham. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is the end all. Being back to you. Our redemption isn't just salvation. Go to church and sing some songs and amen and nod our heads to a Bible study. Our redemption ultimately and supremely in its fullness is being back to him where it all started. Amen. I mean, my goodness, this is incredible. We're going to be redeemed back to him. Number four this morning, the song honors the payment of redemption. He tells us what the payment was. We talked about the price, but what about the payment? The payment is by thy blood. The payment's been made by thy blood. You and I didn't pay anything. We owed a debt that we could not pay. Let's not make it cliche in a saying we finished because we all know it by heart now. Sit with it. We owed a debt that we could not pay. It was insurmountable, the debt that we owed. It's only by the blood of Jesus that our sins can be washed away. There is no other source of forgiveness. There is no other remission. Forget forgiveness for a second. The putting away, the eradicating of our sin, our iniquity and our transgressions, apart from the blood of Jesus. That offends people. That's offensive. People don't want to hear it. Pulpits, it doesn't come from anymore. We don't talk about blood. It's gory. It's cruel. It's too much. Don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about the blood. That's too much. No. We parade the blood of Jesus. We are blood bought because of the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed. We're as white as snow. Though our sins be red like crimson and scarlet, we become white as wool. We have been made white as snow, white as wool because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not a work that we've done. We do not contribute. There are no contributors to redemption. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. He stands alone. He handled that feat for us. Christ broke hell's shackles for us. His blood cancels the liability of our iniquity. It's powerful. You think of these things. The value. Heaven has taken a minute. Heaven has taken a minute. It's so appropriate. Heaven has taken a minute. So even in glory, these things aren't forgotten. The beauty and the majesty of redemption. I mean, we just think we know because it's old news. But it's still new news. And it will always be good news. Number five this morning, the song honors the scope of redemption. Look what it says here in verse 9. Who's singing this song? What's the scope here? How vast, how broad is it? Every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. That's who's singing this song. We are living in a land right now where everybody wants this unity. We see this problem. There's this divide between black, between white. There's racism, we're told, and there's all these things going on. What essentially is happening is we're longing for heaven. Just another example of, we don't even realize it sometimes, our hearts are just longing for heaven. Where you have all these people, different skin tone colors, different backgrounds, all gathered together as one before the throne of God. And will it be that when we are there that we still bear different shades of skin colors? I don't know. I mean, John's observing here what will be an actuality in our lives one day. Will it be, at least at this instance, where we are speaking in our language that we are familiar with down here on earth? Will it be that there's Spanish and English and Italian and people from the Middle East praising the Lord with this song like before Babel? And because we're going to be in glory, certainly even smarter than we are now, there's going to be this increase in intelligence, no more tainted by sin. So maybe we're singing in different voices, but in unison, and we're understanding each other. Because I think the Lord loves diversity. I think it'd be boring on earth if we all looked the same. If we all looked the same, if we all were uniformed in our appearance, we all looked the same. So why not be that way in glory? Maybe there's this differences of shades of color, and maybe there are these different languages, but yet we can understand one another. Do you ever think these things through? The scope here is tremendous. Every kindred, that's race or tribe. I'll be clear, there's one race, the human race, but in the context of what we understand the word race to mean, every race is there and every tribe is there, and they're only there by the blood of the Lamb. And they're praising him. They're giving him this worth that they're ascribing to him because of his work of redemption. Every tongue is there pronouncing these praises to him. The word tongue there is language or dialect. And every nation. It speaks of ethnic group. It speaks of every human family is right there before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and power and praise. You are worthy." They're praising him with guitars in their hands and bowls in their hands, and they're blessing him. Man, we get a feel for this. We get a feel for this when we go to Israel. God willing, we'll go next March. This trip had to be canceled because of COVID and all the craziness that it caused. But one of my favorite things that we do when we go to Israel is we visit Caesarea by the Sea. We go to this auditorium, this amphitheater, the remains of it that date back to the time of Paul the Apostle. It's where he was tried before Felix in the book of Acts. And we sit there and we sit on these steps where what we view as tourists is the Mediterranean Sea just crashing in on the shore of this amphitheater. And we gather in and we sit on these steps. It's a huge auditorium. And we have a Bible study there, and we begin our Bible study by singing to the Lord. And every time I've been there, it's been several times, another people group from another country comes in. We've had it the last time we were there. There was Chinese there. There were European people there. There were African people there. And there were Middle Eastern people there. We were all in our different stations doing our own thing with our own tourist groups, having our Bible study and singing to the Lord. And this past time, me and my brother were recalling between services, we started singing our group, How Great Is Our God, right? That's the song, we were singing How Great Is Our God. And we're singing to the Lord in English, obviously, getting ready to have our Bible study. And all of a sudden, one of the other groups, I think it was the African group that was there, they started singing that same song in unison. They joined in, but in their language. People we never met, people we have no clue, you know, each other's names or how many children we have or what our street addresses are, any of those things. But the unity of the Spirit with brothers and sisters that we're going to spend eternity with is insane. Singing to the Lamb. There's one Lamb. Singing to the Lamb of God. Singing to the one who's redeemed us in our own languages. Not really knowing what we're saying, but knowing what we're saying because we're singing the same thing to Him. I was with my son at a team building thing yesterday for sports, and a bunch of parents were there. One of the dads, I don't know if he was the only one that was a Christian, but somehow or another, me and this one who is a Christian for sure, out of a group of people who definitely weren't Christians, we found each other. And for 2 hours at this event, we just fellowshipped. That's a Christian word for converse with meaning. Beyond like sports and money and the stock market and politics, like there's a depth there. We hung out and we talked for 2 hours. I don't even know his name. I still don't know his name. I don't know jack about this guy. I don't know. I just know this, that the Spirit of God that lives in me lives in him, and you can see it in each other's eyes. What is it going to be when we're gathered together about his throne? Myriads and myriads upon myriads and myriads. A city that is so big and so great as 1,400 square miles, multidimensional, multi-level, inhabited with the people of God who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, singing praises to his name. It's going to be powerful. The family of God transcends all cultural, linguistic, racial, and national boundaries. And listen to this, please, too. This is a very important point. The worldwide nature of the gathering indicates also that Christ's great commission is fulfilled. Because if you look back at the end of Matthew, if you look back at Acts chapter 1, Jesus was very clear in his instruction in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And until the gospel is preached into all the world, according to what he deems all the world, he's not going to sound the trump. The fact that all these people are there from all these places of the earth gathered together as one in unison before his throne shows us that the completion of the age of grace is done. Because I hear about it all the time. What about that guy in the cave in Africa? Y'all don't have to worry about him anymore. Next week, I'm going to show you creation itself bears witness of Creator. Jesus doesn't need the foolishness of man's preaching to reach people in caves. I hear testimony at conferences I go to across the country all the time of people in the Middle Eastern world where it's super Muslim and super oppressive to be a Christian, where Jesus is showing up in people's dreams and revealing himself. This is the end days. He's doing the work. He's doing the work. We're going to be gathered together. Listen, what is it going to be? We've been there where, you know, right now we're broken up, small groups compared to what we normally are. But think of Easter service. Over 1,000 of us gather together at Spencer Port or wherever we gather, the high school. We gather together and we sing to the Lord. How does it give you? I stop and sing sometimes. I just listen. 1,000 people praising the Lord. We go to conferences, 1,500 men praising God. It isn't like a church service where some people are like, it's a mixed multitude in church services. Some people are not believers. Some people are make believers. And then other people are actually believers. So only some worship Jesus in the beauty of his holiness. You go to a pastor's conference, for the most part, they're believers. And you sing to the Lord with 1,500 voices. That's pretty amazing. I'm sure ladies, for you too, you hear 1,500 ladies sing to the Lord. Pretty amazing. Imagine what it will be when all of us are gathered before him. This song, number six, honors the length of redemption. You has made us unto our God kings and priests. You think about that, the duration here. This is part of the reward of Christ, part of the Christian's reward. We get to be a part of his kingdom in this way. We are going to rule with him as kings and priests, and we are kings because of their royal birth, our royal birth, and our destiny to reign with Jesus in a literal kingdom. Last week, my daughter was drilling me, not my oldest, my second oldest. She kept saying, "Dad, how many times were you going to say literal in your message?" Because I make fun of her all the time. She'll tell a story, and she'll be like, "Literally and literally," and she tells literally all the time. So she goes, "Dad, you kept saying literally in your message." And I said, "Yes, but that was for the right reasons. There are people who don't understand what's allegorical and what's literal. There's a literal kingdom of Christ that is coming. We'll see it in Revelation, I think chapter 20. It's going to touch down. His kingdom is going to come down, the New Jerusalem. And we are going to reign and rule with him for literally 1,000 years. And we're going to reign and rule with him. So when I say to you that if you're a believer in Christ, you then have royal blood. You're going to be a king. You are a king. You are a priest. You're going to assist the Lord in the ministry. You're going to be by his side. I'm not just saying this like stuff to make, it's like motivational speaking. Like, you're a king. You are more than just who you think you are. You know your identity. I'm telling you, like, literally, you're going to be a king. You are going to assist the King of Kings and his reign, his literal reign and rule over all of the nations. Oh, it's too good. And priest. There's this perpetual service and assistance to Jesus right into eternity. Number seven in closing, the song honors the result of redemption. Just picking apart these verses, that's all. And we shall reign over the earth. That's the result of this whole thing. We're going to reign over the earth with him. This is an exalted position that we do not deserve because of his grace. We're going to be, as his bride, attending and assisting. And I was thinking about this, and I'm, you know, trying to understand, Lord, why? Why are you even including us in this part? It's enough for us just to be there. Imagine, no more. Who's the president? Who's running for office? Nope, Jesus. He's reigning. I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Don't you think it's enough to ride behind him on horses and see him touch down and see the mountains split and see the water under the Temple Mount flow into the Dead Sea and revive it and life happen again, and to be on his side, the winning team, and just to watch him rule in justice and see the lion lay with the lamb and see a kid lay, put his hand in the den of snakes there, put his hand in the hole and a viper be there and not get bit. Don't you think that'd be enough? Why are you calling us as your bride to assist you? I just feel like the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this because he likes you. Because I was thinking about it as a fallen man. My wife and I talk often. This is the connection here. Husbands and wives, we reflect Christ in the church. So I was thinking about it. My wife and I talk often. Right now, she schools our kids. So sometimes it comes up, what will I do when the kids are out of school? What's next? And I always say to her, honey, I said, if this made sense, I'd take you like a picture and hang you on my wall and put you in my office. I just like to look at you. I just wish you were always there. You don't got to do nothing. Just sip your coffee and be there. Just look at you, talk with you, bounce stuff off you. I just like you around. And I was thinking, that's what the Lord feels. He just likes us around. He doesn't need our help in governing the nations and ruling. He just probably wants to look around and see his bride right by his side, which is where the bride came from since the beginning, out of man's side. Barnhouse said this as the worship team comes. Donald Barnhouse, he's one of my favorites. His insight was stellar here in what he says of this chapter. You got to understand, he didn't get a chance to see the fullness of some of the Bible prophecy that he touches unfold. So I'll elaborate where he errs a little. But it's only because his life got cut too short to see it. Barnhouse said this, there are four things out of place in the universe. He said, number one, the church is out of place. She ought to be in heaven. Right? Secondly, he says, Israel is out of place. She should be in the land that was sworn to her, and she should be possessing every part of it. We got to see her come back home. May 14th, 1948, Israel was reunited as a nation. Never has happened before, will never happen again with any other people group. That was totally otherworldly. Satanic oppression has been upon them since their conception. The fact that they came from scattered across the whole world to a land that nobody wanted before they took it again and made it into what it is a complete work of God. They still haven't appropriated all that's theirs by God given to them. I mean, even more that surrounds them is only in the Davidic kingdom do they come closer. They haven't sensed. There's even more that's theirs inherently by the Lord. So that part's true. Thirdly, he says the devil's out of place. He ought to be in the lake of fire while he's still roaming free. And then number four, he says Christ is out of place. He should be through with intercession and seated upon his own throne, reigning instead of upon his Father's throne, interceding. He says, here in the vision of the throne of God in heaven, we hear successfully cries of praise and worship. The saints, well, they come home to heaven, their proper place. Christ, he ceases his work on their behalf, for they are now made like him. Thirdly, he moves to assume titles, which show that he will now fulfill the promises made to Israel, because he's not done with Israel. Luther was anti-Semitic. He missed it. He didn't understand. We understand. God's not done with Israel. He's going to turn his attention to Israel when he takes the church home. This is crazy. And if he's been faithful to Israel, he'll be faithful to us. That's Romans. And all these, he says, presage the doom of Satan, who will soon be cast forth from heaven to his proper place. He says, is it any wonder that when Christ walks in heaven and takes the book and the unloosing of whose seals mean fulfillment of promise and judgment, the righteous of all wrongs, the living creatures and the 24 elders fall down to worship? Is it any wonder? It should be no wonder. It should be no wonder. It should be like, of course, everything is now in its rightful place. Everything now is lining up, Lord, for what you meant it to be back in Eden, Lord. It's coming back together because of your mercy and your love. Why wouldn't we be getting ourselves ready? We're about to sing Get Ready. Why wouldn't we be singing We're Getting Ready? Why wouldn't we be getting ready? This is the blessed hope. The trump's going to sound. Wake up. Some of you have fallen asleep. Wake up. Stop playing games. This is not the time to be carnal. This is not the time to have one foot in and test the grace of God. The age of grace, the buzzer's about to sound. Stop. Put it away. Quit it. Have victory in Christ. Move on from it. Get ready. Before you know, we're going to be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, looking at each other, being like, I can't believe we were just studying this.